I would like to greet you in Christ's name, and I was just thinking if we would have been in prison today, you would have gotten a different greeting. And something that is quite regular in prison is when they walk up, they say, God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. And that is usually how you start the service, and the reason they do that is because that's what they have to remember. In the life that they live, they have to remember that God is good all the time. Even when you're in prison, God is good all the time. They don't get to see their family, but God is good all the time. And so anytime we are going through struggles in our lives, do we still remember that God is good all the time? All the time, God is good. And so in God's kingdom, it's a blessed kingdom. We are in the part of God's kingdom right now, this morning, where we are still experiencing the persecution, struggles, and sorrows. And yet for those who have remained steadfast to the end, who have believed in Jesus Christ, who have been led by the Holy Spirit, and that have passed on from this life into the next life, in this very moment they are seeing the face of God, something we would dearly love to see. It's a blessed kingdom. And yet the Word of God encourages us to remain steadfast to the end. And the message that we're going to take out of God's Word today is thankfulness and giving. Thankfulness and giving is a huge part of what Christianity is. We can take that from the Old Testament. The Lord tried to teach His people even from the early stages of Him forming His people, the importance of being thankful and giving. In Numbers chapter 29 and verse 12, we see the Lord giving the nation of Israel. He was explaining to them some of the feasts that they were supposed to keep, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Passover, and different things that they were supposed to do. And so this is actually, we're a little bit late, but this is actually for the Jews. It would happen in October. And so it is in the month of Ethanim. And so it's on the 15th day of the month. We see this here in Numbers 29, verse 12. And it says here, on the 15th day of the seventh month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no servile work, and you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And when we look into the Old Testament, for some reason, we always think about laws and rules, and we don't think about that God is actually a God that enjoys celebration. And He actually tells them to take 7 days off of work, no servile work. So, you know, even at having a feast, there's still work that needs to be done. You have to set the table, you have to decorate, you have to do all these different things. When He talks about servile work, that means that you actually go out and labor. No servile work. So I think sometimes that our FASPA is somewhat of a Sabbath tradition, that you have all your food ready so there'll be the least amount of work whenever you actually get together. But when you look at this, a big part of what this day, this whole week was, it was a week of celebration. It was a week of giving thanks. Why? Because the harvest had just come in. And when you have the abundance of the harvest that came in, the first thing that they were supposed to do, it was supposed to be timed just right so that it was the first part of the harvest coming in, it was the best part of the harvest, and that they were supposed to take the best part of what God had given them and give it right back to Him. But it was more than just celebration and giving back. It was a time of remembering. And that's why it was the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the feasts. And it was that they were supposed to sleep in tents for 7 days, because it's supposed to be a time of reflection and remembering of when the Lord brought them out of Egypt and how they journeyed on the way to the Promised Land. And we could say, well, that was written for the Israelites. It was for their remembrance of when they came out of Egypt. But whenever we look into the Old Testament, that Paul, he said that those things were written for our learning. So how do we learn from these kinds of things? And how do we apply those things into our lives? It's because for us, for a person that is not born again, they are still in the bondage of their spiritual Egypt. They have not come out, and they are not on the journey to the promised land that God has set them free. They have not experienced the blood being applied to the doorpost of their heart. For those that had applied the blood to the doorpost, they were supposed to sit on the inside, and they were supposed to be taking of the feast of that lamb, the very same lamb that they had taken the blood from in order to apply to the doorpost. And for us, that is all pointing forward to the coming of Jesus Christ as the perfect Lamb of God. And so this is the very first thing we're going to look at. We're setting the foundation of what we're going to be looking at today. And it's all about the sacrifice and what God has given, what we can give Him thanks for. And once we are filled with the blessings and all the things that God has given us, it doesn't help but for us to be overflowing with everything that He's given us, that we become givers. Because one of the things we don't think about, but when we become a child of God, we have the nature of God in us. And to have the nature of God in us means that we become a giver as God was a giver. We all know John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave." And that very God that gave is the very God that when we receive what He gave, we become the same kind of giver because He's placed in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at some of the things that God gives, and then we're going to turn around and see how do we give to others and how do we give back to God. And it's really hard to give back to God. What do you give to somebody that already has everything? And we're going to be looking at some of these things. But let's turn to Ephesians 4, verse 7. I love the book of Ephesians. It's, for me, one of my favorite books. I could always go back there and read. But in Ephesians 4, this is what Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. And he says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Now, the very thought of election, predestination, is out the door with the first sentence right here. "But to every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Why do I say that the whole idea of election and predestination is out the door? It's because it says every one of us is given grace. This is tied to what? The measure of the gift of Christ. So what is the gift of Christ? "For God so loved the world that He gave." Who did He love? The elect? No, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And so it is for everyone. This gift of grace, we see this, it's a gift of grace, or I should say grace was given through the gift of Christ. So the first gift we're looking at is a reflection back to the Old Testament thing of the sacrifice of the Lamb, that Jesus, He is the gift of Christ. And let's continue in verse 8. "Wherefore," He says, "when He ascended up to high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Twice in these verses here, we see it's talking about gifts. The first one was the gift of Christ. The second one, He says He led captivity captive. And so any of you that have done math, you know that when you take away a negative, it becomes more positive. So if you're going to be taking captivity captive, what you're doing is creating freedom, right? And so one of the gifts that He gives us, the gifts that He gave to men, is freedom. Freedom from sin. Not the freedom to sin, but the freedom from sin. Have you ever thanked God that God has made you free from sin? Not that we're perfect. Not that we're sinless. Yes, you know, we can be perfect without being sinless. That's another discussion for another time. But that we can be thankful that God has made us free from the power of sin, that we're not a slave to sin. And so we've set the stage in the Old Testament of how God taught us how we're supposed to be thankful, the foundation of the sacrifice in Jesus, the Passover Lamb. Now we looked in Ephesians 4 about the gift of Christ. Now let's go ahead and look at some of the gifts that we give back to God. The first one we can see in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. And some of these are so subtle that we don't even catch these whenever we go through the Bible. So what you could do is have a concordance and then start looking at what the Bible says about gifts and start going through that. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, it says here, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind." And so the key here is that we don't catch about the gift that he's given, because it says here, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear." And so you have to remember that God has not given us a spirit of fear. If you are living a life in fear, that is not something that God has given you. Fear is not something that comes from God, because the Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. Anytime we have fear in our lives, it's because we're not living in the saturation of God's love. So what did he give? Right afterwards, he says, "But." So we know that "but" is always the contrary to the first statement. He says, "But of power," and that word power also means authority. So he has given us a spirit of authority, of love, and a sound mind. Have you ever thanked God that you have a sound mind? Well, some people would say even people that are crazy think that they're sound in their mind, right? I know one guy was talking one day and says, "That guy's kind of weird." And another guy sitting next to me says, "Who isn't?" How do we know if we're not weird? How do we know we're not crazy? Because everyone in their own mind would think that they're sound. And yet, I think we can say that we have a sound mind. For someone that is living in Christ, who has been set free from the bondage of sin, we can truly thank God that we have a sound mind. One of the things that we are wonderfully and fearfully made, and that is that we can have the ability to think and reason, that you can figure things out. We're not like an animal that just reacts to what's going on. And in our lives, we think and reason, that we can be thankful that we have this is three things here: authority, power, love, and a sound mind. These are three things we can be thankful for that God has given us. The next one, and this is something that I already talked about in Ephesians 4, verse 7, but I'm going to lift it up. He says, "But to each of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." And I'm going to just take what I said in Ephesians 4, verse 7, and elaborate a little bit more on it. So when he says that grace was given, how do you measure grace? Because he said your grace was given. So how would you ever measure grace? Anytime you want to receive things, in another place, Paul has a habit of doing this. He talks about measurements. Paul is very big when he talks about measurements. And even later in Ephesians, he's talking about that he tried to measure God's love, the height, the breadth, the depth. And he just couldn't get to the point where he could actually come to a conclusion how big God's love was, because it was past any bounds of measurement. But here it's talking about grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Here he's talking about measurements. And so what was the measurement of grace? What was Christ's gift? Wasn't what he did on the cross? That he took our place there on Golgotha, that he take our sins upon himself and bore them on the tree. He became a curse so that we can be the righteousness of God. That is the gift that he gave us. And so why did God give us that gift of sacrifice? It is because of his grace. God gave us love because he was filled with grace. He gave us what we hadn't earned, and that's why God extended love to us. And the result of that grace was the gift of Christ there on the cross. Let's continue on to the next one. In Romans 5, verse 17, this is Paul again. And so here he's doing a comparison. He's trying to figure out measurements, and he's doing it by comparison, comparing one thing to another. So let's go ahead and look in Romans 5, verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, and much for those who receive the abundant grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, and that is Jesus Christ. He's giving comparisons here, and he was talking about the offense of death that reigned through one. The one that he's talking about there is Adam. So Adam sinned, and so death reigned because of Adam. But then he says, if through one man sin can reign, that means through another man grace can reign even more. The thing is, in our lives, so many times, we have more faith that we are sinners than we can have faith that we are children of God. Do you ever have that problem? And we have no problem believing that we're sinners. Why? It's because of the evidence of our sinful nature. But do you really have the faith to believe, like it says here, that we receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, and it will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ? When he talks about reigning in life through the one Jesus Christ, he's talking about in us. And so, if you take about that sinful nature that you have, the potential of the abundant grace and the gift of righteousness to live in you, as Paul is saying here, the potential is far greater. But the reason is we don't always believe it, so we don't put it into practice. For example, if there's a boat, and I don't trust that the boat will float if I get in it, I won't get in it. How many times do we have this abundant grace and the gift of righteousness as a boat, and we don't trust it, and so we don't get into this boat? Well, I want to tell you, be based on the Word of God here, that you can go ahead and trust it and throw all your weight on it, as Peter did when he stepped out of the boat. Another one that we have, and that is, as we age, people realize the gift of family. When I was a teenager, I didn't really need family a whole lot. I enjoyed doing things that stimulated and look exciting, things that were risky and dangerous. Those are things that really, really were fun. But as I get older, the things that I used to enjoy in the past aren't things that I enjoy anymore. Not as much anyway. But these days, I really enjoy family. And I think anybody, the older you get, the more you realize the gift of family and how much it's wonderful. And how is it that we can have gifts? Isn't it because God has given us these things? Isn't family a gift that God has given us? It truly is a wonderful gift. And it's something that we can turn around and be thankful for. So let's turn this around, and now let's ask ourselves. In Psalm 24, verse 1, this is what the psalmist says. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and all and they that dwell therein. So we're preloading how we give to God with a verse like Psalm 24, verse 1. How do you give to a God if the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and the world and they that dwell therein? How do you give someone that already has everything? Have you ever tried to give somebody something that they already have everything? Well, there are some things, but we have to be open to what we need to give back. So what is it that God doesn't have, that God desires from us? God actually has a desire to have things from us. And so that's what we're going to go into in the next little while. And the first five, or the five that I'm going to lift up, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on all of them, but I'll spend some time on some of them. The first one is glory, honor, praise, our lives, and our affections. Let's look at the first one. If you take this one out of the Old Testament, in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29, and as we start digging into God's Word, we start to find again. Jesus says, seek and you shall find, right? So we're going to go ahead and seek, and we're going to find some of the things that God actually wants us to give to him. And so in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29, it says, give unto the Lord glory due to his name. So this is the first thing we can give God, and that is glory. Now we're probably thinking, how do I give God glory? Let's continue. He says, bring an offering and come before him and worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Have you ever thought of holiness as beautiful? Well, God does. God thinks as holiness as beautiful. When we celebrate, we have a special occasion. The ladies, they'll go shopping and they'll buy all kinds of decorations. And They decorate, make things beautiful. You know, men, if there's food on the table, that is all the decorating we need, you know. As long as there's food on the table, that's good. We're good with it. But women, they just love an occasion. You know, if men like to go somewhere, and those of you that have done premarriage counseling, you know this. And if men can go somewhere and there's going to be some kind of activities, competitions or something, they're all excited about these challenges, right? They're wired. They can't wait to get there. Well, the women, they just want to know there's a special occasion. You just tell them there's a special occasion and it's going to be a surprise. They're all in. They'll jump in with both feet. They just love the idea of there being a special occasion. And the guys are like, well, what's the special occasion? I want to know what's going to be happening. And so that's what the guys are all about. And so here we see that the ladies, they like to make things beautiful. And so this is a little more on the ladies' side, on God's character, and that he wants us to worship him in the beauty of holiness. So what is glory? How do we just give God glory due to his name? Well, let's dissect a little bit. A person's name identifies who the person is. And so to give glory to a name means that we're supposed to take the identity of this person and reveal it. We're going to shine light on who God is. And so when we worship the Lord according to the identity of his nature, what we're actually doing is we want to worship him and show that God is holy. And we want to worship him as he wants to be worshipped. The problem in our world today is that people have gotten to the point where they want to worship God the way they want to worship God. And they're not concerned about worshiping God the way God wants to be worshiped. That's the problem. What that is men self-worshipping, they're worshiping themselves and saying they're worshiping God. Why do people have this big thing for praise and worship? Because it makes them feel good. It doesn't make God feel good. It's not about God, it's about them. We need to be very careful. Yeah, singing is a blessing. Singing is fun. Worshiping the Lord is wonderful. But we need to be careful that we are doing it for the Lord and not for ourselves. That we're not caught up in ourselves again. So let's continue on. And that is when we continue on and experience what it is to give and what we receive. When we serve the Lord, when we serve God and we have the desire to serve God, it is a result of God working through us, as I said at the very beginning. And for someone that's born again, you will find joy in simply giving. When I was a young person, I really enjoyed receiving gifts. But in the last years, it's to the point when if I ever want to give somebody someone, I can hardly wait. If I buy myself, my wife a gift, I can already wait. I'm like, can I already give it to you? I'm just waiting to give it to her. And she's like, no, you have to wait. I'm like, well, I don't want to wait. I want to give it now. And so some of that is selfish because I'm waiting to receive the joy to give, right? But it is actually that way. That God has implanted something in us that when we give, we receive something back. And that is the blessing of joy. When we see the people we love, the people we give things to, we see their faces light up and we're like, oh, that was worth it. Isn't it so worth it when you give somebody something and their face just lights up and you're like, that was worth it. You don't think about, oh, I spent $29.99 on that. That hurts. But you're just thankful that that person, they smiled and they really loved that gift. You don't even think about the sacrifice that you had to give. Now let's look at our text verse. And that is all about not being forgetful, to be thankful. And it's in Psalm 103, verse 2. It is, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. That is one thing we need to be careful with. And that is not to be forgetful. Not forgetting all the blessings that God has given on us. It's so easy as we continue on in life, the older you get, you look back and you see the things you've done wrong. You see all your regrets. You think about all the times when things didn't turn out the way you would have liked to have it turn out. And all of the things start to pile up and we don't remember this here of all the blessings of God. If we would actually end up at the end of the day and figure in all God's blessings, they would always be more than the things that were not God's blessings. Parents, I don't know how often you hear this from your children, but we hear this from our children. We heard it the other day again. And you know how you know you're blessed? When your children say, "I'm bored." Do you know how blessed it is to be bored? Have you ever thought about how many blessings it takes to be bored? So if you're bored, if you're sitting right here, that means that there's nobody outside the building there shooting at you with a 30-06. That's one reason why you're bored right now. Another reason why you're bored is because you didn't just have your leg amputated, so you're sitting here and you're bored. Another reason why you're bored is because you're not terribly hungry. You had breakfast. You're sitting here and you're happy and you're full. That's why you're bored. Another reason why you're bored is because subconsciously you know you have friends and you're not lonely. So you're sitting here, you know you can have fellowship if you have the chance, you have the choice to have fellowship. And so you're not thinking, you're thinking about how lonely you are. And so that's why you're bored. We can continue on with all the reasons why you're bored. And so the next time the thought crosses your mind that you're bored, think about why you're bored. It's because you're so blessed. Another reason, the biggest reason is, the reason why you might be sitting here being bored is because you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And you know one day you're going to see Him face to face. The biggest reason why you're probably bored right now. So my question is, the next time you're bored, use that as a trigger. I call this a trigger. Next time you think you're bored, then you remember of all the things that you can be thankful for that you can be bored. You cannot outgive God. In Psalm 81, verse 10, Old Testament again. Sorry if we're doing the law now. We're doing Old Testament. But let's look here in Psalm 81, verse 10. It says, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." He says, "Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it." Years ago, there was a couple of boys sitting in the back of a vehicle. One of them had a bag full of Skittles. And the other boy asked if it was okay if he could have some Skittles. And the boy put his hand out, and he was about to pour Skittles into his hand. And the boy with the Skittles says, "Use both hands." Do you realize that is exactly what God is saying here? Use both hands. But I'm going to give you a blessing. I want you to use both hands. But he says it here differently. He says here, "I am the God, I am the Lord, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." He says, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." I have so many times enjoyed feeding children, little babies. Husbands, the next time your wife tells you to feed your 9-month-old, have a little fun with that. Most children, when they see that spoon coming, the mouth, it gets this big around. And I like to have fun with it anyway, so I come in, and no matter how wide the mouth is, I'll still try and hit that bottom lip just to see if it'll open just a little bit more. And I just love having fun with it. And so if your children don't open your mouth wide, that's how you teach them, is you always hit the bottom lip just a little bit, and then they open it up a little bit more to make sure you make it in all the way. And you know, that's what God does to us. How many times are we complaining that God doesn't bless us? I'm bored, and here comes God with this spoon. I'm left in. And sorry, I should switch, right? I should do this. How many times is God coming in with a spoon, and we're so busy complaining we don't have our mouth wide open for His blessings? And God is saying, "I want you to open your mouth wide, and I will fill it." I mean, from a God that says, and it says in Psalms, it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." I mean, if the fullness of the Lord, of the world, is the Lord's, and He says, "Open your mouth wide and I will fill it," we probably should be a little careful, because what is He going to fill it with? But I think we can trust Him. I really do believe we can trust the Lord. But the thing is, this is a metaphor. It's a word picture. He's just trying to get us, as Jesus was a very, very good storyteller, He told stories of things we understood, and He tied them to spiritual things. This is meant spiritually. How many times are we starving We're hungry spiritually, and yet we have closed our mouths. How many times? What God wants us to do is He wants us to open our minds. He wants us to open our hearts. He wants us to open our soul. And how do we do that? By faith. That we believe in the things we don't see. So many times we see so much that our spiritual eyes close. Our faith closes because of all that we see. And then we have closed our mouths by faith. Or should we close our mouths of faith, and we don't allow the Lord's blessings to be coming in. Well, let's look in Ephesians 1 verse 3. We're going to tie the Old Testament to the New Testament. I love when God's Word ties together in these two. In Ephesians 1, we're spending a lot of time in Psalms and Ephesians today. But in Ephesians 1 verse 3, it says, "Blessed be the God, and be the God and the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." He uses the word all here. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. When we think about that He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, that means the potential for us to receive a spiritual blessing is open all the time. It's like if we walk up to a table and all the food that could be available is available. The question is, are you going to, by faith, go and take that off the table because you have opened your mouth wide by faith to receive what God has for you? So many of us see the next person, they got their mouth full and they're chewing it down, then they're swollen, and we're like, God is partial. Why is God blessing that person, not blessing me? It's kind of like if we're both sitting at the table and the person right next to me, he's dug in and he's eating, and I'm sitting there, so I'm so busy watching why that person's eating and why I don't have any, that I don't see that God has a huge plate in front of me waiting for me. But that's how it is. He says, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The thing is that it's in heavenly places, and it's in Christ. But in order to receive these things, we have to open our mouths of faith in order to receive that. As Jesus said in Matthew 5, if those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. It's tied right into that. Jesus is the one that can fill us. Now let's look at the reward to giving back to God. When we use the gifts that God has given us, all we're doing is we're funneling God's blessings into other people's lives. And that gives us joy. But the things that we pass on to others that we have received of the Lord, it's not that we're now going to be shortcoming, that now we're not going to have that gift anymore, because God will always give us more than we need. That we're both broken vessels. God is always flowing through us. And it's important that we realize that we are broken vessels. But how do we continue to receive of God so we want to continue to give to others? Let's look again at a verse that talks about all things, the word all. I really like the word all. And in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. And so we're changing writers. We were talking about what Paul was talking about, but we're going to talk about what Peter says now, a different disciple saying the same thing. So we're taking two witnesses, right? Paul was one, now Peter's another. So what does he say here? 2 Peter 1 verse 3. And this is what he does again, according to his divine power. So the basis of his blessing is what? God's divine power. According to his divine power, then what? That he has given unto us all things that pertain, and he names two things, life and godliness. So quite often we talk about faith and works. This is the same thing, life and godliness. Faith is what pertains to life. That's how we get saved. Godliness is what happens afterwards, that we have been created for good works, Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. And so it's God has given us all things based on his divine power, Matthew 28, those verses 2. He says, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore. It's all the same thing. It's based on God's power, that he's giving us all these things. And then afterwards, he says this. He's given us all this, and this is where the funnel, this is the pipe that it comes through the knowledge of him, knowing him. Do you know how you know him? It's by getting to know him, spending time with him, spending time in God's word, spending time in prayer, spending time alone with him. How do you get to know anybody? Spending time with a person. And the same way it is with God. If you want to have all things that pertain to life and godliness, you have to get to know God. That's where eternal life is all about, knowing God. If you don't believe me, read John 17, verse 3. Jesus said it clearly. As a young disciple, I read the verse. I was looking, what does it mean to have eternal life? And he says, this is eternal life. And that is knowing me and Jesus Christ, knowing him and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And it's all about knowing God. That's where this life comes in. It's very hard for a sponge not to be filled with water if you set it in water. It's very hard for you not to be filled with God if you spend time with God. And that's what we need to do. Spend time with God and you will be filled with life and godliness. Now for those that are already in heaven experiencing these things. And that's where we're headed. That's where we're going. This is what's ahead of us. In heaven, you are going to be overwhelmed with God's greatest gifts. Some people, they think, you know, when I get to heaven, I think I'm going to be bored. What's there going to be to do? Now, what's the answer to that? You already know the answer to what that means, to be bored in heaven. That's because you have so many blessings that you don't know what to do with it. But you can continue to give God honor, praise, and glory. And you're never going to be able to give enough to him because you're going to continually be overwhelmed. It's kind of like a little child that asks, Mommy, can I have some fruit punch? And if we're going to do the heavenly measurement of when a mother gives their son a fruit punch, what if the mom came back and instead of having a cup, she brings him a cooler. She says, here you go, son. Dig in. And then he just starts drinking. And then all of a sudden she says, wait a minute. And she goes and says, let's go outside. And you go out in the backyard. And she brings him to the swimming pool. And she says, look in there. And he looks in there. It is filled with fruit punch. And she says, you asked for fruit punch? There is fruit punch. And he says, just a minute. And they get in the vehicle and they drive down to the beach. And then you look out into the ocean. And the ocean is fruit punch. You're like, this little boy just wanted a cup of fruit punch. Why are we doing this? Now I want to ask you a question. Based on measurements, based on what Paul was talking about measurements, this little boy drinking an ocean full of fruit punch, how does that compare to the blessings God's going to give us when we're in heaven? Is there any comparison? Because God's blessings are limitless. We're just simply using our imagination to get past what we see. We're breaking the bounds of what we see because we're actually looking in words God in God's word in order to understand. And James, the book that some people don't like because it's based on works, listen to this. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. With him is no variableness and neither shadow of turning. James, the one that most people say is the works writer. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. I hope you look at James a little different from now on. The word perfect just means fitting. As I said before, perfect doesn't mean you're sinless. But perfect, you can be a perfect Christian. What is a perfect Christian? A person that still falls short, still sins, still repents of their sin, still confesses their sin. And when you confess your sin, God cleanses you and forgives you, and you are fitting into the will of God. And that is what God's will is, perfect. You're fitting the pattern of what God wants for you in your life. And so we are still perfect. am I justifying sin? No, you do not. If you're not confessing your sin, if you're not repenting of your sin, then you are not inside the will of God. You need to confess your sin and repent of your sin. But we want to continue to give thanks for the perfect things that he does give us. In Colossians 2, verse 6, it says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus in the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it in thanksgiving. So when we take all the blessings of God, that we take and we turn all his blessings around and make it praise. If we do not take God's blessings and turn it around and make God's blessings, turn them into praise, we become bored. We still become self-focused and not focusing on God. And now the last thing that I'd like to talk about, and that is having the God nature in our lives of being a giver. In Deuteronomy 15, verse 11, and Phafta Mosai, it says here in Deuteronomy 15, 11, for the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in the land. God has told us to open our mouth wide and he will fill it. That same God that tells us that, tells that we are supposed to open our hand wide to our brother, to those that are needy in the land. You know, we will only open our hands as wide as our hearts are. If your heart is not very open to giving, your hand will not be open to giving. But once you have received of the Lord and you know that there's always more than enough, God's always going to give you more than what you give, then you have no problem with giving. Those that have a problem with giving also have a problem with receiving. They have not received of the Lord, therefore they don't give because the Lord tells them to. But it is such a blessing to be a giver, to be like God is. For God so loved the world that he gave, for we so love our neighbor, we so love the poor, we so love others that we give, that we open our hand wide and that we give to others. And that is a blessing that we can have, and that we can be a giver as God is a giver. And that is the last I'd like to share on the Thanksgiving side. But I would like to share something else. For those sitting here today that don't know what it means to have received the gift of Christ, to be clear, those who are not born again, that Jesus Christ is waiting. So many times, for those that are not born again, they look at other Christians and think they have always been born again. I don't know about you, but I was not always a child of God. When you go to prison, they kind of always look at you as somehow you must have always been, you're like you were born again. And they don't realize that we have not always been born again. We have all been sinners. As Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We haven't always glorified God with our lives like we should have. Still don't. But I'd like to extend something to you. Why should you be born again? First of all, because God loves you. For God so loved the world. And that word world means you. God loves you. That's why you should believe. The second one is that whoever believes in him should not perish. You know, if you don't believe in him, you don't believe you can be saved. You know what the word perish means? It's all about condemnation. It's all about one day when you die and you're going to be experiencing what it feels like to experience hell for eternity. But to those who believe, they will not experience that because they have passed from death to life. Have you ever put your name in those verses? What does it mean to believe? That means that you believe, that you accept the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you. You know, I struggled with the assurance of salvation till the day that I just accepted the fact that what Jesus did, what he did for me. that he did it for the next person on the row and the bench next to you, that he did it for us all. And I didn't feel like it, but on one Saturday morning, I was sitting on my couch, and I said, Jesus, I just accept the fact that you died for me, for my sin. And I just accept it. I don't understand it, but I believe it. And the joy came flooding in. Doesn't make sense. Faith doesn't make sense. But it's real. And once you've been filled with that, then you want to be someone that wants to spread out. As the word says, the manifold grace of God. It comes in, but there's many ways you can spread it out. So if you have not accepted Jesus Christ, and you know you should, and you know how, then go alone with God's word, read God's word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then accept Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus Christ died for you. If you don't know, just like the Ethiopian eunuch, he couldn't understand it. And so Philip got up into that chariot and rode with him. And he explained to him out of the book of Isaiah that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that paid for the sin of the whole world. If you want someone to explain it to you, someone will. But don't let there be any excuse why you're not. And I'd like to close with a prayer. Let's all stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, we